Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." Gotta love that about God. He's numbered every one of them. He's named every one of them. He knows exactly where each one is, right? And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted, the Lord did, accounted it to him for righteousness. Then the Lord said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Wow, Father, what a defining moment for Abram. What a defining moment for us. What we do tonight determines how we move ahead in 2019. So we embrace your truth. It's what you want spoken to us. And when we humble ourselves, you bring great confidence to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Society is teaching the next generation to be very selfish. Selfishness is also taking a toll on the church. That's a scary proposition for the church. I was looking at a statistic related to that, and I keep having to reread it because it's so astounding to me. And it says that nearly 10,000 churches close their doors each year. 1,700 pastors uncall themselves from ministry every month because of gross underpay, underappreciation, and just plain work to the bone. And then many people have left the body of Christ because they're just flat tired of nothing happening in their lives and a desire for more rest and relaxation. So what's happening many times in our culture as well as in the church is a sense of it's me first. It's self-centeredness. We are called to be unselfish. The people of the Lord are called to be unselfish. We grow beyond ourselves. One of the things I shared briefly with the Connect leaders the other evening, we don't want to default into having groups that are only about ourselves and hanging around with one another and just enjoying our own little club and our own little company. The purpose of the group is to get those that you intersect with who don't know the Lord into those groups, into that environment, so we can reach out beyond ourselves. When we become selfish in those connection groups, we begin to unwind and unravel the whole purpose of the New Testament, put them into play. Selfishness says, "I will gather what I can for myself. I don't look beyond myself, my little group, my little circle." We need to look past that. And Pastor Tyler talked a little bit about that when he said that we need, when we're in church and a gathering like this, to look for those that are new to us rather than just go click together with the people we're familiar with and reach out and touch the hearts and lives of people who are on the search. Amen? This is not the case. When we're sacrificial, we learn to be unselfish. And that means we go beyond what we're wanting for us and we go beyond the perimeters of just my little world and we say, let's do all we can to help somebody else. And these are things God revealed to me that have yet to come to pass. Some of them have manifested, but I want everything God promised me to come to pass. Everything that I know he put in my heart to come to pass, just like it happened here for Abram. There is a recalibration happening in the true body of Christ. We're believing that we are in the days of restoration that Peter prophesied about when he, in the book of Acts, began to talk about the recovery and restoration of all things returning to the way God intended them to be in these last days. But all too many in many churches of all stripes are fighting over position in the typical church, insisting on their opinion, or the threat is, we'll leave. If we don't get what we want, we leave. Those attitudes dilute God's manifest power and dilute impact in a community when we develop such selfishness that we say, if I don't get what I want, I'm out of here. Why would God empower us to do nothing but serve ourselves? Position does not make us better. When we serve our community, that is a sacrifice that God wants to bless. Amen? We can be traditionalized into having great performances with little impact on the culture. It takes a sacrifice to change things, right? The way things are. It takes sacrifice. It takes more than a performance on a given Sunday for the culture to feel the impact of a Holy Spirit-directed church. It takes more than what we do in here. What God desires for us depends on how we respond to him. The story here of Abram reveals this. If we're not responding to him correctly, he'll not respond to us. God has a criteria by which he responds. And if you want it, you'll receive it. Fasting and prayer are some of that criteria. When we add fasting to our prayer time and we push stuff away, whether it be food or other things that have encroached on our lives, when we begin to do that, that begins to align itself with criteria where God has said to us, when you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Amen? There's criteria. If you want it, you get to receive it. If you don't desire it, I can preach all night and you won't get it. Because we've got to want what God has offered us. Amen? Got to desire it. So I'm going to go over a few things, and they'll be different, and they'll be mature, and they'll challenge, but they will be God's truth. Number one, Abram believed in God and knew him as his great reward. Abram believed God and knew him as his great reward. Let me ask you a very fundamental question. Do you believe God exists? We all say we do, but how do we handle ourselves as his body? How do we handle his people in the body? How do we look at spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God? Because these answers reveal whether or not we believe in God's existence and in his kingdom. Now watch this. We can say all day we believe he exists, but how do we handle what belongs to him? And what belongs to him? Everything. It also reveals how deeply we believe in his existence, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we act when we think spiritual leadership is not around? How do we act when we think God is taking a nap? And if you think he does, you don't know him. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. If we misrepresent the existence of God, then conduct will reflect that. I want to hear God speak, somebody will say. He's speaking right now. If you believe in the existence of God, and God is saying to us through his word, through the generations of Scripture, I will send you someone to represent what I have to say, but if you don't receive that in my name, then you question my existence and wonder where he got the authority to come and tell me anything. You see, that's unfortunately the way our culture now, even in the church, is looking at leadership in the church. It's gotten to the point where leadership won't even get up and say the word sin in the pulpit because of fear of reprisal from people in the audience. We can have breakthrough tonight, but if we question the existence of God, we can't receive what God has for us through the vessel he's chosen to speak. When we gather together to worship, to pray, to hear God's word, we assume we believe God has a word for us. That should be a basic assumption, right? He has a revelation for us. He's going to bring it by his Holy Spirit through his vessel of choice, whoever that might be. I'm under the impression you believe so much in the existence of God that you believe that he's going to do exactly what he promised and that he's here tonight to help each and every one of us, that you've come to his house because you believe you're going to receive. Does anybody believe you're going to receive tonight? But if you doubt the existence of God, one will never come to this campus with the right posture. God wants to transform our lives on this fast. But we have to remember we are to differ from our culture. We are not to get squeezed into the mold of the culture in how they process information and process relationships. People with the most issues tend to be the most disrespectful people. Some pray to God, come to his house, and don't recognize he's here. He's here by his manifest presence. Your victory is already won. He's already achieved it. When you believe he is, then you know he rewards those who diligently seek him. Because faith expresses itself that we come to God, we must believe that he is, and he rewards those who come expecting diligently of him. Be ready. The devil who's been riding your back is about to dismount tonight. We're going to kick him out of here. We must believe God is, because God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He put on a body. He walked on earth as Jesus the Christ. He came down out of heaven to show us he's available to us. When he returned to his Father, he sent his Holy Spirit to abide with us forever. Thank the Lord. So watch this. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Do we believe that? Do we practice that? Do we believe God is with us? If we do, we don't have to leave this house the same way we came in. Abraham was given the revelation, as Moses was, of I am. God said to Abram, I am. When Moses wanted to know what to say to Pharaoh, he said, tell him, I am sent you. God has his hand on us, even when we are troubled. Listen, he has assigned an expiration date on our trouble. If your money is funny, the expiration date has been set. If sickness has troubled you, the expiration date has been set. If your mind is disturbed and troubled, the expiration date has been set. Rejoice, because he's promised you victory. That's the God I know. Number two, Abram received a promise to inherit land. And then he asked, how? How? There are prophets up and down in our region. They're everywhere. You can get a prophet real cheap over at Walmart. There's so many of them around. I mean, everywhere you turn, somebody's got a word for you. I got a prophecy for you. When it's a word from God, you need to ask God, how? Some have taught it's not faith when you ask God, how? But those who want to see God's promises ask, how? How? How are you going to do this? If we fail to do our part in seeking God for his plan, the plan never happens. You see, in this age of hyper grace, where we think, well, God's done everything, no matter what we do, it makes no difference. He's just going to take care of it because we're followers of his. No, we need to appropriate. That means I've got a role to play, and there's got to be some action on my part. If we fail to do our part in seeking God's plan, the plan never happens. Abraham responded to God's promise, you're going to inherit the land with, tell me how, so I need to know what to do. What is it you expect of me? When we're acting in faith, we realize we've got a part to play in the plan of God. We can hear somebody say, well, I'm running for office. If he never goes out into the public arena, if he doesn't put some shoe leather to it, if you don't know who he is, if there's no interaction with the populace, nothing's going to happen at the ballot box. We must act on God's promises with active faith. And if you really believe, you do something when you believe. You act like the woman I preached about this morning. When there's active faith, you're going with expectation to do something. The reason many do little or nothing, they really don't know if they believe what God promised or not. And the culture will mock us as we sit around praying and hoping without ever getting up and moving and receiving, because that's what faith looks like. Something has to happen after we hear a word from the Lord. Something has to happen. And some have been paralyzed too long to have been sitting under this ministry this amount of time, because when I dissect this word, I give you the tools to help you solve the problems. You've been praying, asking God. Now you're up in here, and God's giving you his answers. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to react with it? What do we do with an answer that God gives us? I want you free. I want you liberated. I want you loosed. I want you active soul winners testifying to the power of Jesus to change hearts and lives. That's what the church is called to do. That's our mission. And Abram is given a promise. And God tells him, you're going to inherit the land. And Abram asks him, how? What's my role in this? Abram knows God will not just give him something without any responsibility on his part to act on it. How long do we wait on God in the same place? Well, I'm waiting on God. God says, I'm waiting on you to get up and act. That's what God says back. We need to move to where God is, to stay on pace with his plan, to stay laterally working alongside of him as a partner in this work of his. If we don't move to where he is, we won't get to what we desire. Have you not been here long enough? Was the question Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years at the pool. Nothing happened until something changes. So watch this. Jesus looked at him and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Well, some will stay at the pool for 38 years with no action. If you've sat there for 10 years and there's been little or no productivity, I think it's time to change things up. Amen? If God says he's got something for me and it doesn't manifest, perhaps I'm not doing something right. Maybe I need to get better aligned with what his plan is. Number three, God told Abraham to bring a sacrifice to seal the promise. Now watch this. Abraham asked, how? And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How? The answer. He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. God told him how. God said, Abram, when you bring these to me, what I promised you will be sealed. Bringing money alone is not the issue. You have to show up. You have to be engaged. Even if you don't have money, show up. Volunteer to sacrifice. If I'm believing for financial breakthrough, I will certainly bring the tithe, his tithe, to his house. Some have too much time on their hands, so you need to come and sow some of it, because when you sacrifice your time, God will seal his blessing that he has for you. We are to bring to God sacrifice is the message that God gave Abraham when he asked him how. One might not have the money beyond tithe at first. So how then do you sow beyond your tithe? You do so by giving him your time. If you have time and little money, use your time, and time will bring you some money. Don't waste your day sitting. Don't waste your time on social media. Sow your time. Sacrifice your time. God will bring the finances. That's the God I serve. And when you receive the money in your hands, tithing becomes essential. Sowing becomes essential. Sacrifice is essential. And you bring the fulfillment of the promise. Read the book of Acts and watch the sacrifice of the people and watch the blessing of the Lord fall on the church. Sacrifice will bring you a harvest. It'll bring the next generation a harvest. And a lesson that needs to be learned by every generation is that each of us is called upon to sacrifice. I love millennials, but we've got to do something, not just taking. We have to work and we have to participate and say more than words in our lives. It's not God who confirmed the promise. It was the sacrifice of Abram. When he brought that to God, that confirmed the promise. It's always our obedience that seals the promise that God gave us. So when we obey, the devil can't steal it. You see, haters can't steal it. I've watched too many start up and then come back down. Roller coaster Christianity. You can seal the deal with God, and even if you hit a dip, you're going to go up higher the next time. The promise is sealed when you respond in faith. Faith that is sitting still is not faith. I'm waiting for my breakthrough. I'm going to sit here, move, and see where it is. It might have broken through up the road a little bit, but you're still sitting somewhere waiting. When God says, come on, let's go. It's not that God has not shown up. People don't show up. It's not God who fails to keep his promises. It's not God who's moved in a different direction. It's up to us to move. If he said he was going to bless it, he'll bless it. But we need to get up and journey on a faith walk to discover the location of his manifested blessing. Because he has a time and a place. And our job is to follow his leadership and continue faithing it and walking with him and believing him day by day. We need to arrive and intersect at that location because it's there that God will ultimately move to keep his promise. God doesn't sit in one place very long. He will not move on the same song. He will not move on the same verse of scripture because he did for you one time. God moves. Why does God move? Because he wants us to move. We're on a journey. We're walking on the journey with him. And this process that he has us in is to develop us and to know that I can move in this next passage and I can move in this next scenario that I have for you. Why does God move? He wants us to move. And if we move, I guarantee you, you will find yourself in the vicinity of where God is doing signs, wonders, and miracles. When we move with God, we move with the miraculous. Are you listening? God wants to bless you more than you desire to be blessed. But we have to do something. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to do something. Amen. You got to do something. The promise of God is not sealed by God. Now watch. God's made his will known. We know what he wants. He's spoken it. He's written it for us. He gave specific instruction. Now it's incumbent on Abram to obey him. Obedience is the greatest spiritual warfare weapon. Because when you start obeying God, you start running devils in all directions. If you want to whip the devil, begin to obey God. He hates it when you start obeying God. I love aggravating him and stirring him up. Yeah, go on. Do what you want to do. Like an old rattlesnake anyways. Go ahead, get angry. Hiss all you want. I'm going to obey the Lord. And if I'm engaged in warfare with the enemy, then I fast and I pray and I obey God. Amen? Are you out there tonight? All right? This is still Calvary Christian Center, right? You're in trouble attempting to oppose a believer while they're obeying God. That's not going to get you anywhere. If I obey God, adversaries are in big trouble. When you're obeying God, your enemies are in trouble. If you want to keep the enemy at bay, just keep on obeying God. Ask Daniel, ask Joseph, ask Isaiah, ask Nehemiah, ask Paul, ask any of them, amen? When you're obeying God, your enemies are in for trouble. Don't try to escape responsibility here. God expects us to participate in the promise through obedient sacrifice. So God begins speaking, and he's very specific. He will be with you and me, and he was with Abram. He gets very specific. Where is God calling you to obey? In 2019, where on the fast that you're on is God calling you to obey? And where do you have this moment of you dig in your heels a bit? No, I'm not sure. Not just in a sacrificial offering, but in tithing, in serving, in submitting. That's really tough. That's a tough one. And using your gifts. I'll get an amen from you, right? That's good. Oops, it's quiet. Because here's the lesson each of us has to learn, as Abram did. When I obey God and I do what he asks, he keeps his promises to me. And so in tithing, in serving, in submitting, those are just some of the criteria. We're talking about fasting, talking about praying, yes. I'll give you the outline for it. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. No, God's very specific, isn't he? That I want you to bring the tithe to my house. Because that's mine. And like a little kid, no, it's mine. No, God says it's mine. So you just bring it. Then he goes on to tell us in the New Testament, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love do what? Serve one another. So obedience will manifest itself in tithing. That says to God, I believe you are who you say you are. And I'm in pursuit of you, to know you. When I serve, I'm doing the same thing. When I serve in the body of Christ, I'm saying to God, I believe you are who you say you are. And your son is who he says he is. And that he has brought me into the body of Christ, not just to enjoy myself, that's part of it, but to serve and to bless and to help somebody in the family. Then the tough one, those two are tough. Well, this is even tougher. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Now, if you don't think that scares me, you don't know me very well. But give them reason to do this with joy. Do what? To give a report to God on judgment day. Give them a reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So God's going to ask me about you. How about that? And how you acted out in your work serving the Lord. And so here we are, believing that he is who he says he is, that he is going to call us to account, that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do I believe God exists? Or is this a fantasy land I'm moving in? And if I believe that God is who he says he is, then I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to be under authority in the family of the Lord because I belong to a kingdom where there is a king, and therefore I'm accountable up the line to my king. So this is what God asks all of us to do. Sacrifice it so I can bless it. And we submit to God's directions, sacrifice so he can bless it. When Abram brought the sacrifice God requested, he blessed it and fulfilled his promises of inheritance to him and his offspring. But Abram had to act on the question of how by doing what God asked him to do. I can lose it all by simply resisting what God requires of me. If he asks me to bless a ministry, I'm not just giving somewhere to some person, whether it's a missionary or a minister or a fellow pastor. I look at that as he's or she is a representation of God and his work. And when I obey God by blessing those who bless me, I'm obeying him, and God will fulfill his promises to me. God has prompted me many times to act in obedience like this. Remember, Abram paid tithe of all he had to the representative of God, Melchizedek. You remember how that worked? To show God, I honor you. Here's what Paul said in Galatians. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So some people wonder, well, I wonder why I don't get a blessing from God. Check yourself while you're fasting and praying. Am I doing what God asked? Am I fulfilling what he requires of me? Am I bringing the tithe to his house? Am I serving one another in the family of God? Am I honoring spiritual leadership when they come to me and make requests of me, or they say something maybe that I don't want to hear? Am I honoring that? God then fulfills his promises made to me when I am obedient. That's the alignment by which I receive the blessing of God. You see, it isn't the person. It's not the individual or the action taken. God just simply blesses obedience. He wants us to obey him. So no matter what God asks us to do, we obey him, and he blesses it, and we are blessed as a result of it. There's so many strange things God's asked his people in Scripture to do. And you go, I don't know if I would do that, Lord. And that's when therein lies the problem I have, that I need to learn from those who were asked to do things that I consider to be, whoa, I don't know if I could do that. And I have to learn to get to the place where I will do that if God asks me to do that. And when you have the posture of your heart right, God will bless you real good. God asks for a dime out of a dollar so he can bless the other 90 and multiply it back. So I've learned to obey what God asks, because I have a much better time in life when the 90's been blessed and favored by God than by stealing from him the other 10 cents. Well, he's not looking. Oh, yeah, he is. He keeps good accounts. And I've learned to do this rapidly, whereas earlier in life, I was a little more reluctant. But here's a lesson I've learned. When God speaks, it's incumbent on me to obey him as implicitly as possible. When Abraham was commanded by God to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, you think the things I outlined for you are tough? Look at what God asked Abraham to do to prove his obedience and his faith. You think it's tough? This is tough. He says, take your son, the son of promise, to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, what did Abraham do? Well, I need some time to think about this. Give me a couple of weeks, Lord, and I'll get back to you. It says, Abram arose early the next morning in obedience. This is the test of Abraham. Could God trust Abraham to obey him? So in turn, as a result of that obedience, Abraham could grow into the one to become the father of many nations. He, in fact, is the father of our faith because of what he did and how he obeyed the Lord. We are beneficiaries even to this day. And how much does God desire to release out of you, but he can't get a sacrifice from you? Because when he probes you and says, I need you to do this, I don't think I should do that. Who are you to tell me to do that? Do we believe he exists? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who he is. And if he tells me to do something, and I look at that and I go, The more I know him, the more I learn to obey him. Amen? We need the Almighty God to show up in our lives and in our church. And there is a devil we are fighting, and we cannot overcome him with doubt and unbelief. We need the Almighty God to show up because we have storms striking throughout our land, in our community, in our county, in our state, and in our nation. And as soon as one seems to hit, then there's another one right behind it. And let me tell you, these are all indicators that we're living in the closing days of human history. So we need the Almighty God manifested, because once we have sacrificed, we can speak to the storms and they obey us. But we have no authority when we're disobedient to the Lord. Calvary Christian Center, it's about time we become one of the most powerful forces on earth through our sacrifice. And I was looking at this article, and the author of the article said, fasting has been abandoned by many of God's people, and they simply have lack of motivation because they're too busy doing so many other things in life. Time to fast. I don't have time to spend with God. I don't need to be doing that. Whereas Peter said we need to repent in Acts chapter 3 and be converted, that our sins are wiped away, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the one who previously was preached to you. That's Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoring what God spoke through all his holy prophets since the world began. God wants to restore to the church what he gave the early church in its day. And we're fighting devils, listen, that people previous to us have never had to fight in their lives. But there must be the sacrifice of fasting, sacrifices of prayer, in order for God's purpose to be manifest in us. It's not going to happen because we hope it's going to happen. We're facing demonic powers never before seen on the earth. God tells us that he's loosing from the abyss in the last days those kinds of devils that have been held in chains until he releases them to bring torment on the earth. In these last days, God wants to restore an intimate relationship between him and his bride, the church, so that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit will rest upon us. And part of the incumbent responsibility all of us has is we must become obedient to the voice of the Lord through the written word of God being directed by the Holy Spirit. And debt will back off when I make the sacrifice. Vultures cannot come and take what God has given to me because I made a sacrifice. I don't worry about the adversary because I've made a sacrifice, and God will show up. Have you made a sacrifice in obedience that sealed the deal with God? So no matter what comes, you still are victorious. The enemy will attempt to stop you, but he will not succeed. No matter what he brings, you see, it's already getting into the evening, and so you're already fretting about tomorrow. Don't you fret about tomorrow, because you're making a sacrifice tonight. It will seal your tomorrow. I taught my children at a young age not to worry, because I made sacrifices to seal my home. When I leave home, I make sacrifices to the Lord, so hands off, devil. You have no right or authority here. Everything I have, I gave to him, so the devil cannot have it. I go deeper than that. I need you to keep me, God, so I give me to you. I'm offering myself. I pray daily, God, protect me so I do nothing that hinders anybody from knowing Jesus. I give myself to God as a sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So even in the New Testament, I'm challenged to be obedient and sacrifice. Lesson truth. You want to go high, but you don't want to die. And you're not going to have one without the other. If you want to go high, you better be sure you're dead before you leave the ground. Yeah. And the old preacher taught us years ago, God only trusts dead people. And I thought, wow. Explain that. Explain that to me, would you? Explain it. Simple explanation. When I'm dead to self and I've sacrificed whatever he requires, the devil's got no leverage, and God's got all the leverage. And I can be the person God wants to use. But I've got some places in me that are still waking up in resistance to God, in rebellion to God, in arguing with God. I'm not going to do that. Just not going to do that. Who's he to tell me to do that? He's God. That's who he is. And I believe that he is who he says he is. And I've got an innate fear of God. What does that mean? I respect him. I am in awe of him. Hallowed be your name. And the flesh man dies as we fast and pray. But he doesn't go silently. He screams and hollers and kicks. When you belong to God, you do what God says. It doesn't matter how we feel. We obey God because we are a sacrifice to the Lord. Amen? Some are one decision away from touching the world and becoming difference makers. One decision. One little thing that you still won't let go of. When you give that to God, God's looking for someone he can trust to obey him with moral integrity. And when God finds one, when you're willing to lay your life down, he'll put his genius in you and it will blow everybody's mind around you. Second Chronicles put it like this, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I want to be known as one fully committed to him. The culture can't figure it out because it's a God thing. They can't understand that. God will put a promise in you the devil can never stop. No weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. Men, be careful. Husbands, be careful how you handle a woman because she made a sacrifice. And woman, let them know, let the devil know you're off limits. And he better not mishandle you or mistreat you because a sacrifice has been made for you. Amen? And in a world that has been abusive, it's time for the church to model what New Testament saints look like, whether they're male or female. And we are to stand together and stand shoulder to shoulder and protect and love and care about one another in the obedience of God's word. God's trying to get you out of you. And that's the challenge of the Holy Spirit. He will only ask for things precious to you. So don't end up aborting what he's doing. So I'm not going to let that go. So give him a sacrifice of something you're connected to. That's what he wants. And when we do, he will know it, and the floodgates of heaven will open over us. Anybody want that? I do. I stand here tonight. I want the floodgates of heaven to open. Not just in my personal walk, but in the body of Christ. I'm trusting God to fulfill his promised inheritance to Calvary Christian Center. We have a promised inheritance and a legacy that God has guaranteed for us. Just like he guaranteed one for Abram, he's guaranteed one for us. And just like Abram had to do what God asked him to do, we must do what God's asking us to do. When we do what Abraham did, bring him our sacrifices, he will keep his promise to us. And anytime some vulture comes around and attempts to steal it, like it happened in the scripture, I'll do what Abram did. I'll start swinging. Amen. Because you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And with that, you ought to stand and give thanksgiving to God and praise him and bless him and honor him that he's put his gracious hand on you and me.